Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. To honor all copyright restrictions, we have removed some audio elements from this sermon.
I'd like to invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message. Actually, there's not a study guide on the back. You'll find it's our prayers. Your study guide is the Advent devotionals that you can read online, and most of you have your devotional guide. I hope you're using those. But the sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things that you want to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. At the bottom of the page, you'll find questions for discussion, and I think you'll find a rich discussion with your friends or family after worship if you take the time to just answer those questions and talk about what spoke to you. There's three main points in the message today, and I'm convinced that one of these three will speak to every one of you here today. So I want to encourage you to follow along, write down the things you'd remember. We're going to hear the gospel reading in two different ways today. We've already read part of it out loud, and we are going to now hear the word in Scripture, Matthew's account of the connection with Joseph, the moment that Joseph finds out that Mary is going to be with child, and what happens after that. We're going to hear this first as it's interpreted through film, through the Nativity story, last year's Christmas story that was released in the theaters. And then we're going to listen to it as it was originally written by the gospel writer Matthew. Now I'd like to invite you to listen to the Christmas story, including this selection of it about Joseph. I want you to listen carefully to God's word as Matthew recorded it in his gospel. Would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word?
Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
We invite you to be seated, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of this word. Well, we're in the midst of a series of sermons in which we're retracing the journey of Mary from March 25th, that's the traditional date given to the Annunciation, or that time when she learned that she was pregnant with the child, the Christ child, all the way to Bethlehem when she gives birth on December 25th. We began with the Annunciation story, then we moved last week to Mary immediately leaving Nazareth and going to the hill country of Judea, where she met with her elder cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth blessed her and encouraged her, and together they ministered to one another, and she stayed there for 3 months. Then she returns to the town of Nazareth. Now, tradition from the second century says that Mary didn't reveal that she was pregnant for 3 more months, so it wasn't until the 6th month, according to later tradition, that she finally had this conversation with Joseph in which she revealed that she was with child. We're going to focus our attention today on the person of Joseph to find out what we learn about him in this story that might be God's word, God's example for us as we seek to live our lives faithfully for God today. But first, just a little Bible trivia, if you will, a little Bible background that you might find interesting. Matthew's gospel is an interesting one. Matthew is writing in the Greek language. Some have said that he originally wrote in Aramaic, but what we have now is clearly a Greek-written gospel and with Greek traditions behind it. But he seems to be writing to a Jewish audience, or a largely Jewish audience, that also was dealing with letting Gentiles into the church. And what he wants to do is he wants to make the case that Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills the prophecies of old, but not only to make that case, he wants to make the case that if you read carefully the Bible, what was his Bible of the time, the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, on virtually every page you see Jesus. Everywhere he saw Jesus. He saw examples of how God worked in the Old Testament that pointed towards what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. He saw prophecies about Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament and said, and so we read in the gospel again and again, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets of old, and then he quotes one of the prophets. We find that more frequently in Matthew's gospel than any other gospel. We find that Matthew looks at Jesus as a new Moses, one who has gone beyond Moses, who is greater than Moses, but a new Moses. And I'll just point out a few of the examples of this. Do you remember when Moses was born, how Pharaoh had given the decree that all the children of Israel, the boy children, would be killed? And Moses was spared because he was put in the river and Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him to live in Pharaoh's household. Do you remember how just after Jesus was born, the wise men came to Bethlehem? First they stopped by Herod's place, and then they came to Bethlehem, and they wanted to know where the child was, and they brought their gifts. And then after they brought their gifts, Herod made a decree. Do you remember the decree? All the boy children in Bethlehem would be put to death. Moses, Jesus. When Moses received the law, where did he go? He went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. Now, in Luke's gospel, when Jesus gives his greatest body of teaching, Luke tells us it happened on the plain near the Sea of Galilee. But Matthew tells us explicitly that Jesus went up on a mountain and delivered his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. How many books are associated with Moses in the Old Testament? Yeah, you're quick. That's good. Yeah, five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When you look at the body of teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew clearly divides it into five distinct sections so that he wants you to see that Jesus is the new Moses. And so we find this throughout the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. But we also find other stories with parallels from the Old Testament to Matthew's Gospel. And here's one very clear one in Joseph. Joseph learns that and finally comes to believe that Jesus is the Messiah through a dream. Shortly after that, he'll have another dream which tells him to flee with Mary and with Jesus to Egypt so that the child won't be killed by Herod. Then he has another dream while he's in Egypt that tells him to go back to the land that he came from so that Jesus doesn't grow up in Egypt, but he grows up back in the land of Canaan, or the land of Israel. And then when he's heading back there, he has another dream that tells him to go to a certain place so that the child is not in danger in another place. Four times he hears these dreams and he obeys. Can you think of another biblical figure in the Old Testament who God spoke to through dreams and who by his obedience saved the people of Israel? Joseph. Yes, it's Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament, we find, of course, you've heard his story, even if you haven't read it. You've heard it at Starlight and Joseph the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Well, this is the parallel, and Matthew sees the parallel of Joseph in the Old Testament as pointing towards what God would do through Joseph in the New Testament. So this is just a bit of Bible trivia, but if anyone ever asks you, you'll know that there is a connection between an intentional way that Matthew's written his gospel to point towards how Jesus fulfills what is found in his Bible, the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament. All right, well, let's focus our attention on Joseph, and we're going to focus on these three life lessons. The first one is that sometimes life is hard and difficult. Sometimes your heart will be broken even while you're pursuing God's plan. Not that God pours into your life that pain, though that can happen sometimes, but instead, simply being righteous and doing what God asks, there will be moments that pain comes into our lives. And I want us to think together about the pain that Joseph must have been experiencing, the feelings he must have had when he discovered that Mary was with child and the child was not his. First, a story, though, I may have shared with you before. When I was a sophomore in high school, I was dating a girl named Stacy. I was just head over heels infatuated with her. And I'd been dating her for about 3 months. I was working one night, Friday night, at Hardee's at 105th and Metcalf. I was working the drive-thru. And Stacy and her friend Jenny came through the drive-thru. They stopped and ordered. I could tell it was their car, and I was excited to see them. And Jenny was driving, and she pulled up, and I gave them whatever it was they ordered. And then before they pulled away, I was looking forward to just chatting with them for a while. And instead, Jenny looked at me, and she said, "Stacy wants to break up with you." She rolled up the window, and she drove away. First of all, what kind of loser gets broken up with on the drive-thru at Hardee's, you know? But I got to tell you, it was devastating. I mean, Tim, our supervisor, you know, he saw me there, and he just came, and he could tell I was just something had happened terrible, and he took me into the employee break room and said, "Why don't you just sit here for a while? It's okay, you know." And I felt like my whole world had come apart. Did you ever get jilted when you were in high school? Some of you know, some of you yes, but you know, it just crushed me. I felt like somebody had ripped my heart out. Now I want to ask you this question. How does Joseph feel here? Joseph probably had been arranged to be married to Mary for a very, very long time. He was formally engaged to her several months before, which was a legally binding contract between these two persons. Joseph had been dreaming about what their life would be like together, the house that he would build for his bride, the way it would be when they had children, what life would be like. He had come to love this woman. And now, just a few months before they would formally be married, she tells him that she is pregnant. He's not buying the story of the virgin birth. He's not buying the virginal conception. He's not buying it, and we can tell that because the scripture says that he wants to dismiss her or divorce her quietly. If he believed it, he wouldn't be doing that. So how does this man feel when this young woman tells him that she's going to have a child and the child is not his? I'm guessing he's angry. He's devastated. He's embarrassed. He's been shamed. The wheels feel like they are coming off in his life. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us all that. He leaves it for us to think about how Joseph must have felt. But the early church did tell us this. Or as they began to fill in the gaps in the gospel, starting in the second century, new gospels were written. And they tried to fill in all the details that the first century gospels did not include. And one of the earliest of those second century gospels is a gospel called the Proto-Evangelium of James, or the Infancy Gospel of James. And in there, we read this account of what happened when Joseph discovered that Mary was with child. And she was in her sixth month. And behold, Joseph came back from his building, and entering into his house, he discovered that she was big with child. And he smote his face, threw himself on the ground upon the sackcloth, and he wept bitterly. I think that's probably what he did. Several centuries later, a book was written that drew upon earlier traditions. It was called The History of Joseph the Carpenter. And it notes that upon discovering that Mary was pregnant, Joseph, from fear and sorrow and the anguish of his heart, could endure neither to eat nor to drink. So filled with grief was he. Now, Joseph was a righteous man. He was a good man, but all he could see for the moment was that the wheels were coming off in his life. Now, what we know and what he would come to know is that he was chosen for the greatest honor any human man would ever have in the history of this planet. He was chosen to be the earthly father of the Messiah. God chose him to mentor and to have the greatest influence of any male in Jesus' entire life upon this man, upon Jesus. So he had this great and distinct honor, but it didn't feel like an honor at the moment. He didn't completely understand what he was going through, and all he knew was that he was hurting and he was angry and he was wounded. He couldn't see it, not yet. And even after he understood, there had to be moments where he wondered, why me? Why did this happen to me? When he's fleeing to Egypt as a fugitive, as a refugee, and he's homeless with Mary and with Jesus, as opposed to being back in his home in Nazareth, he has to be wondering, why did this happen to me? But he can't see yet. He doesn't understand yet the tremendous honor that's been placed upon him. In the end, he'll come to understand, just not yet. And I think what this points to is that sometimes we can be going through life living lives that were righteous, trying to do God's will, and even then we're going to find ourselves in places where there is great pain. I can guarantee you, we are all going to experience times of trial and suffering and difficulty and adversity. The Bible does not promise that if we follow Jesus and we're righteous, nothing bad is going to happen to us. We are subject to all the same things that everyone else on this planet is subject to. Trials and tragedies and difficulty come. And sometimes when you are pursuing God's will, they come in the midst of that. Now, here's what we find in the scriptures, is not that God does those things to us, but that God redeems those things and brings something good from them if we place them in his hands. The challenge, though, is that there are moments like this where our response to suffering and tragedy and pain is to say, you know what, you were not there for me, God. So I don't want to follow you anymore. I don't want anything to do with you. And I've met many of you who had moments in your life where you turned away from God because of the suffering and pain that happened. As opposed to holding on tight and saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through, but please take this and do something with it. Redeem it. God does that if we'll let Him, if we trust Him, if we hold on tight. This morning after church, I was visiting with a woman, and she said, you know, I was listening to your sermon today, and I was sitting there listening to that moment, and I thought, that is exactly what happened in my life. When she was 30 years old, her mother and father and her only aunts were killed in an accident. She's the only child. And she said, I was devastated. My whole world seemed to be coming apart, and my whole family, everyone I cared about, was gone like that. And she said, it was all I could do to hold on to my faith and to continue to trust in God. And I kept praying that God would somehow save me from this and somehow carry me through this. And she said, that is exactly what happened to me. What I have come to learn is that there are gifts behind every tragedy. She said, I went on to become a counselor for children in the schools. And all of the pain that I experienced was focused on how can I help kids who are in pain and how can I encourage them. And she said, you know, I'm 70 years old now, and I look back over my life and how grateful I am, not that my family was taken from me, but what God did through that in my life that allowed me to invest in children the rest of my days. I have hundreds of examples like this. But you know, we can't see that until afterwards. And that's why when you're walking through those times, you don't turn your back on God, but you just say, God, help me. Help me put one foot in front of the other and to trust in you and take this and do something with it. And God always does. Joseph couldn't see at that moment, but he did not turn his back on God. This, of course, reminds me of that third verse of the song Amazing Grace. You know it by heart. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. All right. Joseph teaches us that adversity and pain, heartbreak, will sometimes come, even when we're righteous and we're doing God's will. We continue to trust in God. The second thing we learn from Joseph is mercy. Mercy. Now, again, Joseph doesn't yet know that this child is legitimately God's child. And so what he believes is that Mary has been unfaithful to him, has betrayed him. And not only has she betrayed him, but she has lied to him. At that moment, the anger and the desire for revenge had to have been tremendous. I can only imagine the depth of anger. In the film clip we saw from the nativity scene a few moments ago, you see that. That moment, there was a moment in his eyes when he had the stone in his hand, and you could imagine what he was feeling and what he was thinking. There was great pain there, and that pain wanted revenge. Now, the Bible allows that kind of revenge. The law of Moses, which thankfully was amended by Jesus in his teaching. So Jesus reinterprets the law of Moses and gives us something very different. But in the time of Joseph, the law of Moses offers us these words. In this event, when something like this would happen, Deuteronomy 22, verse 21, they shall bring the young woman out to the entrance of her father's house, and the men of her town shall stone her to death because she committed a disgraceful act in Israel. And the man, if he could be found, was to be put to death as well, the man who had done this with the woman. But we find Joseph is unwilling to do this. He chooses to dismiss her quietly. What does it mean for him to dismiss her quietly? Have you ever thought of what that might entail? For you see, they were legally bound together. They were nearly married already in the legal sense. And so when a man in that day was to break off the engagement, he had to formally and legally divorce the woman. Now, for him to divorce her, Mary was loved in this community. For Mary to receive a certificate of divorce from Joseph meant that Joseph would be saying, if he was doing this quietly, he would not be saying, my bride-to-be has been unfaithful to me. He wasn't going to do that. He was going to do this quietly. Instead, he was going to say, I have found things in her that I find distasteful to me, and so I am choosing to break off this engagement. He would become the pariah in that community in order to spare her pain. He would take this himself. Now, it would get worse because very quickly, the whole town would know that she was pregnant. And if Joseph didn't say anything, then the entire town would assume that Joseph had violated his bride-to-be, that the child was him, and knowing now that she was pregnant, he had broken off the marriage. And now Joseph wouldn't be able to return to that town. He would be despised for what he had done. He was a righteous man. He was taking the pain upon himself and choosing not to inflict pain upon her. Why? Because he was merciful. Merciful. You know, the scriptures talk a lot about mercy. God is merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know, it's interesting. In the scriptures, it says that God had a throne that was built for him, an earthly throne. You remember it was called the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's earthly throne. And the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the seat was called the what? The mercy seat. God sits in the mercy seat. You know this already, but one of the primary attributes of God is mercy. So that to err is human, but to forgive is divine. Divine. The entire gospel story is about God's desire to forgive our sins and to show mercy upon us. And so God is merciful. And this is what we find in Joseph. We find a desire to show mercy. And if you can finally wrestle with the pain and the anger he must have felt, you begin to understand the price he was willing to pay in order to demonstrate mercy. What price are you willing to pay to demonstrate mercy? Someone may have wronged you. Somebody has hurt you. And you hold on to that. And you look for ways to get even. Or even if you don't act upon that, you think about that. And it's in your heart. And Joseph was willing to pay a price to set her free. To show mercy. I shared a story with you a couple of years ago when this event happened. 19-year-old Ryan Cushing and his friend, they stole a credit card and they decided to go for a shopping spree. They purchased a number of different things, some really stupid things, just because they could. They went to the grocery store and bought a bunch of stuff at the grocery store, including a 20-pound frozen turkey. And they went for a ride in the car with all the loot that they had just stolen. And while they're driving on the interstate, they said, well, what are we going to do with this turkey? And they thought, well, let's throw it out the window and see what happens. They threw it out the window of the car at 65 miles an hour, bounces on the concrete, and then flies into the windshield of Victoria, who's driving a car not far behind. At 65 miles an hour, it passes through the windshield and hits her in the face, and her face is crushed. It takes a day's worth of surgeries in order to try to repair the damage as well as the doctors could to this woman's face. The kids are arrested. Ryan's on trial. Before he's sentenced, Victoria, who's been at the trial, testifies before the judge. And she says to the judge, Judge, I'm pleading with you for leniency for this young man. I believe he deserves a second chance. I believe he can have a second chance, and I want that for him. I'm asking you, as the person who's permanently scarred by his actions, to please show mercy to him. The maximum penalty was 25 years. The minimum was 6 months and 1 year probation. And the judge, because of Victoria's plea, gave him 6 months and 1 year's probation. There was a reporter who was sitting there watching all this happen. He wrote for the Desert News. And as he was sitting there, he recorded what happened next. Ryan asked if he could please go speak to Victoria. And he approaches her, and there are tears running down his face. And he says to her, I am so sorry for what I did to you. I am so sorry. And she reaches over and she hugs his neck. And they both begin to cry, the boy sobbing. And the reporter says, I watched as her hand began to stroke the back of his head. As she comforted him and patted him on the back. And then as she said, I want you to have a better life now. I want you to make the most of your life from this time forward. Will you do that? And the reporter said in his article, he said, there was not a hardened prosecutor or a reporter in that room who wasn't moved to tears by watching this. He said, humans are slowly beginning to learn and to understand the power of forgiveness. As a healing agent, it appears to be stronger than any surgery, counseling, or anger management course. Joseph was merciful, though he had a right to revenge. Finally, these words on the topic of mercy, words that I've shared with you in a sermon not that long ago, but they bear repeating today. Shakespeare, beautiful poetry, from The Merchant of Venice. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above the sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. An earthly power doth then show likest God's when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. What same prayer? That same prayer you prayed a little while ago. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Where do you think Jesus learned that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy? Where do you think he had a heart that said, you forgive not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 times, if he hadn't seen it modeled by his Father again and again and again? Mercy. All right. Finally, Joseph's obedience. Joseph's obedience. We read these words once more in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But just when he had resolved to do this, that is to put her away quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I want you to imagine if Joseph had not been paying attention to his dreams, what would have happened? How would the gospel story have been different had Joseph not paid attention to his dreams? Let's say he finally did believe Mary or agree to take care of Mary as his own and to take care of this child, and he's in Bethlehem. How would the story have ended up differently if he hadn't paid attention to his dream that warned him about Herod? Or had he taken Jesus to Egypt and saved him there, but not paid attention to the dream that told him to go back to the Holy Land? How would the story of Jesus been different? Or had he not been careful to listen to the dream that told him to go back to Nazareth instead of staying in another part of the land where his child would have been endangered? You see, he was listening carefully for God, and he was obeying. These two things go hand in hand. We listen for God to speak to us, and then we obey what God says. We do what God asks. The challenge, I think, for many of us is we don't listen very well. We prefer to speak than to listen. When we pray, we do all the talking. We never get quiet and let God speak to us there. We don't have times where there's no noise in our lives. We've got to have the radio on or the iPod on or the television on all the time. There's no moments where we say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And because we're not inviting God to speak, because we're not opening up the scriptures and inviting God to teach us from the word, because sometimes we're not even paying attention in church when God's trying to speak to us, we fail to hear God speak. Now, when God speaks, God very seldom speaks in broad daylight, sending his angel as he did to Mary. Didn't do that for Joseph. I mean, why does God speak to Joseph in dreams? Because that's how God speaks. He doesn't usually speak in broad daylight to us. He whispers to us the still small voice. He speaks by us listening to the scriptures. Or in the middle of a sermon, there's a moment we feel like, oh, that was for me. Or there's a time when somebody's having a conversation with us or something else happens. But we've got to be listening, and God's speech is going to be like that. Now, I'm convinced God is constantly wanting to speak to us, giving us dreams and guiding our lives. But so seldom do we listen. I want to encourage you to listen. Listen and then take notes. I find this many times I feel like God is speaking to me. There's this thing that comes into my mind. I think that's from God. But then I don't write it down. And at the age of 43, I don't remember it. And I don't remember it 15 minutes later if I don't write it down. I got to write it down. And so many times I feel like I get to the end of the day and there were moments God was speaking to me and I can't think of what he said because I didn't write it down. This morning, after the sermon was over with, I was sitting down, and suddenly I felt this idea came into my mind for next year's Advent sermons. It just, this whole series of sermons just came into my mind as I was sitting there, and I grabbed a pen real quick, and I wrote it down, pegged this right here on the back of some other notes, you know, and I just scribbled out what that series of sermons will look like. Now, I don't know if that was God speaking to me or not. It may have just been an idea that came into my mind. And that's why, whenever we sense God speaking to us, we check it out. Because we're kind of hard of hearing spiritually. Because of sin, we don't always hear crystal clear what God is saying. So a lot of times I hear people say, well, God told me. And it's like, well, really? That sounds interesting. Doesn't sound like the God I read about in the scriptures. So we check out what we think God is saying by what we find God doing in the scriptures. And then we ask our friends who are brothers and sisters in Christ in our small group, hey, I think God may be calling us to do this or me to do this. What do you think? And we check those things out. We continue to pray about it. But in the end, we may go, you know what? I think that's right. I think God is calling me to do this or asking me to do that or leading me here or leading me there, but we've got to listen. Are you listening? Joseph listened to his dreams. He took them seriously. Now, the second thing that we do is when we hear the dreams or we hear the word coming from God, we have a tendency, if it's something we don't want to do or it's not a word that we want to hear, we rationalize it away. So now we have heard from God and we say, oh, no, I don't really think God meant that. I don't think he really wants me to do that. And so we begin to dismiss what God has said instead of acting upon it. Four times Joseph hears a dream from God. Four times he does the same thing the scripture says. Scripture says that Joseph did what the Lord commanded him to do. This week, one of our members handed me a 4-page testimonial of their life that they had prepared. And they were describing their witness to faith. And this man said, in this testimonial, when I was a teenager, I came to faith in Christ in a Methodist church. And very quickly, I felt like God was calling me to be a preacher. I had this dream that I was supposed to pastor and I was supposed to preach, and I was so excited about that dream. And I went through a couple of years and got ready to graduate from high school and to go to college, and then I began thinking about the dream, and I began to think about how much the pastor in my small town made at the church there, and then how much the engineers made and the architects made and the other professional people. And he said, when it came time to go to college, I decided, well, maybe I was really supposed to be an engineer or an architect or something else. And I laid aside that dream of being a pastor. He said, that was 45 years ago, and I'm 63 now. And I've finally come to realize that God really did call me when I was 18, and that I've missed the call all these years. So I'd like to go back to seminary. And he prepared this testimonial to go with his application to seminary. And I'm going to go back to seminary, and I'd like to preach and to proclaim the Word of God as long as he gives me breath for the rest of my days. But there was a sense of remorse that 45 years had gone by, and he'd missed the dream that God had given to him. But God hasn't called all of you to be preachers, but I'm guessing he's called you to do some things. And at moments and times, you've dismissed the call, rationalized it away, thinking it really couldn't be him. And the one woman who didn't do that in our congregation, 22 years old, she was graduating from college, and she had a dream. In fact, she'd been praying about this. She'd been saying, part of our church for many years, she'd been praying, God, now that I'm graduating from college, what do you want to do with me? What will you do with me? What am I supposed to do next? And because she was asking the question, she began to listen, and God didn't write something on the walls. Instead, there were just little signs. She got something in the mail. It was about Africa. Then she thought, Africa, no, that couldn't be me. And then there was a program on television about Africa. And then there was somebody said something to her about Africa. And then the church was doing something in Africa. And everywhere she turned, there was Africa. And finally she said, I get it, God. You want me to go to Africa? And the more she talked about it and prayed about it, the more she felt that's exactly where God wanted her to go. 22-year-old girl graduated from one of our Blue Valley high schools, goes off to Swaziland with the Peace Corps for 2 years and 3 months. Land where 70% of the people are unemployed, where 10 to 15% of the children don't have either parent. They've died from AIDS. And she invests 2 years and 3 months in mentoring and encouraging and caring for these girls. So she was back, and we were having a cup of coffee in the spring, and she was showing me the pictures of what life was like there. And I just had to ask, you know, are you glad you did it? Do you think you'd do it again if you had the chance? Would you do it all over again? And her face just lit up. I mean, it was clear that she had followed a dream God had given her, and it was scary, and it was difficult sometimes, and it was one of the greatest and most priceless gifts she'd ever had. Not all of you are called to go to Africa. You're not called to sign up for the Peace Corps tomorrow, maybe some of you. But there's something, some way, I'm guessing virtually daily, that God would prompt you here, have you go there. And the question is, are you listening? Are you open? And are you willing to obey? And when you do, you find yourself participating in God's work, and you look back over a lifetime and you say, thank you, God, look what happened. Because I didn't give up on you in the face of adversity. Because I was willing to be merciful when people wronged me. And because I listened to your voice and was willing to say yes. And those are the lessons we learn from Joseph in this story for our lives today. Would you pray with me? I'm guessing there are 3 different prayers that need to be prayed right now, and I'm going to invite you to pick out which one is yours. For some of you, you're at a place where you're going through such pain, and maybe you've been angry with God, and And perhaps today is the day when you would simply say, God, give me strength and help me to keep trusting in you, and please take the pain and bring something good from it. And some of you, you're in a place where you have resentment built up over years towards someone who's wronged you, and you're going to need God's help to let that go. And so I'd like to invite you to pray, Lord, please help me, soften my heart, and help me to have mercy. Help me to show mercy. Help me. And finally, many of us here, it's been a long time since we listened for God's voice. And there are dreams in the past and maybe promptings and nudgings of the Spirit, and we've dismissed them, failed to listen to them. Maybe right now you simply need to say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. God, we are grateful for your grace and mercy. We recognize that you don't seek to hurt your children, but sometimes pain comes in life. Help us to turn to you and not away in the midst of our pain. Help us to know that you walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. And we pray that you would take our pain and redeem it and bring good from it. Help us to hold on tight, O God, and not let go. Not let go of you. We pray, O God, that you would fill our hearts with mercy. Help our lives to be characterized by mercy, that we would be willing to forgive as we have been forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses, O God, but help us to forgive those who've trespassed against us. And finally, O God, we pray that you would open our ears to hear your word, listening for the prompting of your Spirit day by day, to write those things down and to reflect and meditate upon them. And when we're clear as we can humanly be, that you've spoken to us, help us, like Joseph, to do what the Lord commands us to do. In your holy name, amen.